Our first reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is found on page 1149 in the church Bibles. We're reading from verse 17 down to verse 24. It should come up on the screen, so if you haven't got a church Bible in front of you, have a look at the screen. That's page 1149 in the church Bibles. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not be uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's free person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Our second reading, we're going to flick back to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 35, page 95 in your church Bibles. Exodus chapter 35, and that will pop on the screen as well. And we're reading from verse 30. Right down to the start of chapter 36, the first verse of chapter 36. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skills to do all kinds of work, as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers. All of them skilled workers and designers. So Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord commanded."
Thanks, James. Do keep a finger in those passages, and we'll be looking at them just in a moment. We've been looking at the theme of work and doing that over this term so far. We've got one sermon tonight, and then one more sermon next week. And then those of you who don't like to think about work too much, we'll be moving on to something else after that. But I hope it's been helpful to think about this subject. That is clearly a significant part of so many of our normal days, and helpful for us to think about how we honour God and serve God in those situations. Before we look at what we're going to look at tonight, let's pray together and ask God's help in that. Father, you tell us that the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges even the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts as we gather tonight. Lord, your word says that nothing in all creation is hidden from you. Father, we thank you for that tonight. We thank you that your word is alive. We thank you it's not just a dead book. It's not just something for us to consider from the past, but something relevant for us and alive in the present. Lord, as nothing in all creation is hidden from you, we thank you that that includes our lives, our situations, where our hearts are at. Lord, our work situations, maybe those are only things known to us in this room, but you know them really clearly. And we pray that, Father, you would speak tonight into the different situations we're facing, into the challenges that we are experiencing, and give us your grace and give us your help. As we seek to honour you. Lord, in our working lives. Father, we pray that you will exalt Christ amongst us and help us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can throw your hands up, you can beat the clock, you can move a mountain, you can break rocks, you can be a master, don't wait for luck, dedicate yourself, and you can find yourself standing in the Hall of Fame. And the world's going to know your name because you burn with the brightest flame, and the world's going to know your name, and you'll be on the walls in the Hall of Fame. We've had through this series the wisdom of Dolly Parton and Bruno Mars and Snow White, and that was the script from the song Hall of Fame. One of the trainees asked me this week whether we were always going to start sermons with lyrics. He was quite keen that we had lyrics for every sermon in the future. Just one more next week, so please feel free to send in your ideas and your suggestions for next week. I'm starting to run out of ideas, so anything you've got to send would be very helpful. That song itself is far less directly about work, but it is about the desire to achieve and to be significant. And tonight we're thinking about the issue of the aim of work. What is work about? What is the aim of it? Is it about my personal achievement? Is it about fulfilling my personal career goals? Or is there something more to work than that? One of the books that I picked up as part of this series is one by a guy called Richard Templer called The Rules of Work. Maybe some of you have come across it. On the back of the book, the blurb says this. It says, "These rules are the guiding principles that will improve what you do and how you do it. They will give you the unmistakable air of self-confidence that will win you admiration and respect and help you toward your next promotion." His claim is that if you follow the 100 or so rules that are set out in the book, if the reader follows those and pays attention to them, that you will get promoted, you will get on better with your colleagues, you will feel better about yourselves, you will enjoy your work more, you will be valued and respected. Now, as you flick through the book, there are lots of rules that it wouldn't be hard for us to affirm tonight, lots of rules that are good things, like rule 35, don't gossip. Or rule 48, never lie. Or rule 43, be a good listener. Those are good things to operate with. There's a really helpful section on cultivating diplomacy. Rule 83 is be conciliatory. Rule 80 is ask questions in times of conflict. There's some good common grace wisdom in amongst all these rules. But the book really prompts the question for me of what is the aim for our work? What are we trying to achieve? Is it all about getting promoted? Is it about feeling better about myself? Is it about feeling valued and respected? Or would the Bible lead us to something a little bit more significant than that? Now, in the broadest terms, we've already seen this. We might say the Bible calls us to honour God in our work. But what I want to try and do tonight is just to ground that a bit and to see this call to honour God as we do three things: as we fulfill our calling in working, as we love our colleagues at work, and as we navigate the complexity of the workplace. So those are the three things we're going to focus on as we try and give a bit more flesh to the bones of how we honour God in our work situation. So firstly, fulfilling our calling. That passage back in 1 Corinthians 7 is in the context of Paul writing to married and unmarried people and about how to fulfill their calling before God in those circumstances. But in that little passage that James read for us, chapter 7, Paul writes there about really the issue of thinking that in order to honour God and to serve him, we need to somehow change our circumstances. If our circumstances are different, then that makes a difference to how we serve. But Paul is really clear. He says, nevertheless, verse 17, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as the Lord has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Another version puts it this way. The ESV puts it like this. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule in all the churches. So if Richard Templer gives us 100 rules, in some ways Paul just boils it down to one simple rule that he describes. Live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to us. within our regular daily responsibilities, whether that's in family life, in our relationships, or whether that's in doing our work, these things are part of God's calling for us. They're not accidental things that we just come across. They're part of God's calling. Work is about fulfilling our God-given calling. Fulfilling our God-given calling, not about self-fulfillment. The aim of work is not to make a name for ourselves. It is not to achieve the best I can for my personal reward, but it is to fulfill my God-given calling. So how do we do that? How do we do that? We're trying to make this grounded tonight. Well, one of the ways is to appropriately use the gifts that God has given me. If we recognise that our abilities and our talents and our opportunities are God-given, and we've been singing together and praying together, reflecting on God's generosity to us, God's gifts to us, then the gifts that God gives to us are not to make me look good, but they are given for me to do good. And they are given for the common good, for the good of others. Tim Keller has said this. He says, if the point of work is to serve and exalt ourselves, then our work inevitably becomes less about the work and more about us. But if the purpose of work is to serve something beyond ourselves, we have a better reason to deploy our talent and our ambition. So do you get this? Work is not about me being fulfilled. It is about using the gifts that God has given me. It's about using those gifts well for the sake of others. And those talents that we have to work, whether they are natural gifts or gifts of training that we've received, are a gift from God. That text that we read together from Exodus 35. It's not a very normal reading for public worship, but Exodus 35 comes in the context of the construction of the temple, and we're told there about the spiritual gift of Bezalel. And the spiritual gift of Bezalel, well, Ellie, my wife, read it this week, and she said it was a gift of being able to crochet. Now, as a woman who likes to crochet, I'm sure she wanted to stretch it to be that. But verse 35 says something a bit like that. They were skilled as embroiderers and weavers. But verse 35 is really clear in saying the Lord had filled them with that skill. It was a gift the Lord had given them. It was an ability that God had given to them. I want to encourage you in tonight is not to despise the gifts that you have, whatever those gifts look like. To not wish that you had other gifts, but to know that all your giftings come from God himself. And therefore, if those giftings have come from God, to be able to use them, to not keep them for ourselves, but to use them for the good of others. Your gifting given by God might be to explain things simply to young children. And you're fulfilling that in the context of your primary school class at the moment. Your gifting might be to look through a detailed report and to spot all the typos and the grammatical errors in it. Your gifting might be in web design or writing code. Your gifts might be gifts of administration and organisation. They might be gifts of embroidery, just as they were with Bezalel. And those gifts are not just to be used in a church or a ministry context, but in a work context. Those are precious, valuable gifts. Let me make a few applications of that. The first thing is to encourage us to use our gifts then with humility. To use our gifts with humility. You know, there are two types of pride that we can suffer from. There is the pride that does something and wants lots of praise for it. Wants to draw attention to ourselves. But there's the other kind of pride that refuses to do something out of fear or out of a fear of failure. The upfront pride thinks, look, I have something to offer and everybody should be desperately glad that I am contributing and they should praise me. But there is an inverse pride that comes to us as well, which says, I don't think I've got anything to offer and everybody should be glad that I'm not contributing and that I'm stepping back from this. Both of those things are destructive in our work environments, in a church environment, but in one of those, I think my gifts belong to me and are all about my self-promotion. But in another, I despise the gifts I have and I selfishly keep them to myself rather than using them for others' good. Humility, appropriate view of ourselves, will stop us either boasting in our gifts or from holding back our gifts. We should use the gifts we have with humility. Secondly, as we reflect on this, we should be wise about the jobs that we pursue. Wise about the jobs that we pursue. Sometimes we pursue and go after a particular job or a career because there is something about it that we really want. There's something desirable and attractive about it. And that could be the reputation that it might give us. It could be about fulfilling expectations of others for us, maybe family ambitions and expectations for us, perhaps what we perceive the job will give to us. But it's good to take note of our God-given gifts. And if we have opportunity, as many of us do in the culture we're living in, to pursue jobs that fit with the giftings God has given to us. In the US sitcom Friends, in the first series, Chandler, one of the main characters, quits his job at one point in the series. And he does, as he says, 8.5 hours of aptitude tests and intelligence tests and personality tests. And the outcome of all of that, he finds out he is ideally suited for a career in data processing, which is exactly the job he's just quit from. And his complaint is, don't I seem like the sort of person who should be doing something really cool? I've always pictured myself doing something. No offence to those of you who are involved in data processing. That was just Chandler's view of that particular job. Data processing just didn't seem exciting enough for him, even though that was exactly what he was suited for. We should be thoughtful about what we go into. We should consider what we're gifted at. And we should ask other people we know about that. Now, often other people see far more clearly. We either tend to overestimate our abilities or we underestimate them, but we should be asking people we trust if they think we're suited for what we're looking to do. But then thirdly, and perhaps the flip side of this really, is to be prepared to serve wherever God calls us. Your dream job might have been to have been a football commentator working for the BBC. When I was 10 years old, that was my dream job. That's what I thought would be great to do. I think that ship has just about sailed now. I think I'm a little bit too late. But we do have some freedom, don't we, to choose our work. But I want to say to you, particularly those of you who are perhaps coming up to graduation or starting to think about what kind of career you might pursue, there will always be aspects of the work that you do that you find boring and less fulfilling and don't feel very much like you're using your gifts. We could easily turn this idea of honouring God by using our gifts back into let me be fulfilled. Let me be fulfilled in what I'm doing. So if I don't feel that my gifts are being used, then clearly I'm not really fulfilling God's given calling to me and I should do something about that. Sometimes God calls us to use gifts we've not yet perceived that we have. Sometimes God calls us to be in service in different situations. Robert McQuilkin was the president of Columbia Bible College in the US, and he stepped down 8 years early from his normal retirement date so he could care for his wife, Muriel, who developed Alzheimer's. He said when he did that, when the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was just a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? Some that he knew told him he should carry on and he should look for others to come along and care for his wife. But in his own convictions and in his commitment to her, he meant he put down those gifts as a teacher and he put down those gifts as a college president so that he could care for his wife. And I want to say to those of you who spend a lot of time caring for children or caring for grandchildren or caring for elderly parents, and you perhaps feel day after day that you have many gifts that don't really feel like they're being used, that giving your gift of time to care for others is a phenomenally significant thing that you are doing. And that leads us into this next area of how we honour God. We honour God as we fulfil our calling and use our gifts. But secondly, we honour God in our work as we love our colleagues. As we love our colleagues, those we work with. In Matthew 22, Jesus said that the greatest commandments were these. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then to love your neighbour as yourself. To love your neighbour as yourself. But what does that call to love our neighbour actually look like? Well, it comes to fruition in many ways in the workplace. One Christian CEO said, I knew lots of Christians who talked about love all the time and they were horrible to work with. This is a complete anomaly. And he talked about the importance of living out the implications of what we believe, especially in the context of our workplace, our everyday work. I think this is a really important dimension we need to grasp with our work, that our daily work is not just about me providing for myself even or my family, but it's an opportunity to love others. It's where that command to love other people really gets grounded. It's a critical way we fulfill that command to love our neighbour. So how do we do this? How do we do that? Let me give you four different ways. In general terms, working is part of the way we bring a benefit to other people. Just think for a moment about the Bible that you've got in your hands or under the seat in front of you. That Bible to get to you has needed translators. It's needed a publisher. It's needed a printer. It's needed a paper manufacturer. It's needed a retailer. It's needed the guy who drove the lorry that brought them. It's needed those working in the office here who ordered them. It's needed loads of different people to come together so that you could have a Bible in your hands. The jobs we do in general terms serve the general good and welfare of others. We need one another. That's how things are set up to be within our culture. If we all stop working tomorrow, if none of us showed up to work at all, if we did that for a series of months, then just think about the way that culture and society would begin to collapse. There's a general benefit we bring through the work that we do. But in a more detailed way, we love people too by working well, by working competently and working thoughtfully. You see, there are lots of things we can do within this context as we work that show that that show love to people. So, for example, turning up on time to meetings, for instance, is an act of love toward people. Replying to emails maybe in a timely way, rather than forcing people to chase us three or four times for an answer, is an act of love for people. Delivering what we said when we said we'd do it is an act of love for people. So often we just sort of say, well, that's the way I like to work, or I'm a bit disorganised, but actually, it's because we're self-absorbed in what we do and we're not thinking about the impact of what we do on other people. Completing our homework in a diligent way, maybe, with handwriting that a teacher can actually read and not have to decipher in a strange way. Think about your situation. How are the ways that you work, how are they working to make life as easy as possible for others? Or are you known to be the most awkward person in your team to work with because the way you work is always at friction with other people? Do you always refuse to have a later meeting in the day because it just doesn't fit your preferences? Whatever it might be, there's a way to live thoughtfully that shows love to people. But there are also opportunities to love people as we work with them, as we relate to them. What about loving people by showing patience if we get interrupted? What about loving the junior member of staff on our team when we need to go over the same thing with them again and again because they didn't take it in the first time? What about loving staff well? Those of us who are in a position of leading a team or managing other people by setting clear goals and objectives, even by meeting regularly with people who work for us, or checking progress, or delegating rather than dumping things on them. Just in the way we relate to people showing them love. What about loving our boss well by finding out if there are ways to de-stress their lives? I heard about somebody this week who knew that one of their senior leaders was going to have to be giving a really difficult message out to the wider team that they knew wasn't going to be well received. So what they did was they sat near the front so that they could be seen and give some sort of visual encouragement to them as they spoke. And they sent them an email during the week to say, I'm praying for you, and to highlight something they really valued about the way that they worked as a boss. How are we showing love to our colleagues just in the way that we relate to them? And then lastly, under this heading, what about loving people by treating people as people? Not just as our colleagues or as our co-workers, or worse, as our resources, but treating people as people. Are we attentive? Are we attentive to the people that we work with? Would you pick up tomorrow morning if one of your team comes into work and they're not quite themselves tomorrow? One of the biggest things we can do to love others in our workplace is not be so consumed by what I'm trying to achieve that I see and I notice and I take an interest. To genuinely care, to listen when people share life with us. Nearly all of us, I'm sure, work in situations where, yes, there's a job to be done, but, yes, those relationships with others and those incidental conversations just happen through the day. Do we have those conversations and follow up on them? Do we pray for our colleagues and the people that we work with, or the mums that we see at the school gate, or the people who are there in my seminar group? And not simply praying, God, please bless them, or God, I pray that all the people I work with will come to faith in Christ, but praying that in the details of their lives that God will be working. Are we paying attention to the people that we're with? Do we care about them? Are we known as Christians in the environments we circulate in for being a safe place? Would we be the person that somebody comes to when somebody we work alongside is facing really difficult things? When they need to share the burden and share their heart with us? Would they come to us because they know that we genuinely care? I know some of you in the room are like that because you've shared that with me. That people at times have come to you about some of the deepest things going on in their lives because down the years you have shown a consistent, genuine love for them and an interest in them. It's a great opportunity to let people know that you'll be praying for them. Very rarely does somebody despise you saying, I'm going to pray for you about that. So to love the people we work with by doing our job well, by relating in a generous way and by showing genuine concern. To see our work situations as this tangible way and this tangible place we fulfil the command to love our neighbour. To not leave that as a nice aspiration in this room, but to love our neighbour in those situations that we find ourselves in the week. Well, so far we've thought about two approaches to work which lead us to honour God. We've thought about fulfilling God's calling rather than seeking self-fulfillment. And we thought about loving others, not just serving our own self-interests. But let's talk about how we do that when the workplace is a tricky environment to be in. How we navigate the complexity. Most of us, I guess, work in situations or find ourselves in situations through the week where the overall worldview that we're encountering will be either indifferent to Christian belief or antagonistic about it. Now, that has not always been the case. Within the Western world, Christian values would often underpin institutions or businesses. I used to work for a financial company, Friends Provident, who were originally founded by the Quakers, by the Friends Society. There was a strong ethic in the business, and that ethic did continue through even to when I left it about 8 years ago. I was reading recently about some of the founding statements for Harvard University. Imagine turning up to university and getting this in your induction pack. These are the founding statements from Harvard. It says, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And seeing the Lord only gives wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. So imagine that in your induction pack at university, that the main end of all your studies is to love God and know Christ, and one of your priorities is to be praying for wisdom in your studies. Well, those foundations, as we know, have largely vanished. But today, I wouldn't call us to mourn that and just to bewail that, but actually to see the Bible gives us many, many examples of people living in the midst of pluralistic societies, of societies who worshipped and followed and believed in many other gods and belief systems. In fact, I think it's striking as you work your way, particularly through the Old Testament, that some of the clearest examples of men and women who made a massive difference in their work situation did that in a pagan, hostile environment. So just think of Joseph, or think of Daniel, or think of Esther within her situation, living for God in challenging situations. And in the case particularly of Joseph and Daniel, being highly successful and highly regarded, despite the situation they found. So we can't throw our hands up today and say, well, this is just too hard for us today. Christians have always been called to live in a hostile or a testing situation. And of course there are challenges with that. Of course it's difficult to navigate the workplace, particularly when the decisions that we make about some of the things we have to do are not black and white, but they fall into the grey, the moral dilemmas that we face. I know from those of you who've written and asked for different things about work that actually this is one of the most difficult areas that we face in a workplace. What is a godly, Christ-honouring situation, Christ-honouring response in different situations? Let me give you just a few examples. If we're writing marketing material, what is appropriate promotion and what is overstating the truth? For those of you who work in an environment where you have to charge fees, what are appropriate fees to charge? What time do I charge for? What is an appropriate profit margin to take on a piece of business? If my boss asks me to do something I'm not so convinced about, is that his responsibility or is that mine? Where does that fall? How do we deal with the increasing emphasis on diversity and equality within the workplace? What's our response there? If you contain a competitor's internal pricing document, as I often did, is it right to read that document? When does a conversation with mums in the playground about the current issues with a year six teacher, when does that move from genuine concern to destructive gossip? How much TV do you let your three-year-old watch during a day of looking after them? How do we honour God as we face those kind of questions? Three things to say. Firstly, recognise that there are many of these grey areas that are difficult and we need wisdom. As we think about those different areas, we are often trying to weigh up one biblical principle against another one and try and see how they fit together. Or we're not quite sure what biblical principles apply in those things. Let's not be surprised that as we live as exiles in a culture that is largely turned away, we'll be faced with these difficult issues. So think of Daniel. Think of Daniel and his friends. They were educated in the wisdom of Babylon. They had new Babylonian names, and yet they refused to eat the food. They had to make calls about what to say was okay and what was not. So we should expect to have to wrestle with these things. We should expect to have to wrestle with our consciences at times, expect to have to think hard about how we respond, about what the right thing to do is. We need wisdom. Wisdom is a skill of living well in God's world. And wisdom is needed because not every decision or choice has a completely clear, well, this is obviously right or this is obviously wrong. We need to value wisdom and ask God for it. And that's where we need one another. Said all the way through this series, we need to value one another. It's in some of these areas we really need to be talking together. Those who are facing similar questions, similar dilemmas. Perhaps tonight even you might share with somebody afterwards about a difficult situation and ask them for their wise counsel and ask them for their prayers. Especially be looking out for older Christians in the same area of work or who face the same kind of things in the past. Guys, I'm afraid there's not a simple ready reckoner where you just plug in all the inputs into the calculator and out pops that this is what a Christian must do in this situation. Those ready reckoners, as far as I know, don't exist, and we can't trust them. What we have is this, and we have God's Spirit applying this word for us. But don't let this paralyze us. Actually, as we face those difficult situations and we're not sure what to do, we honor God by being prepared to think hard and pray for wisdom and say to God, God, I want to honor you here, but I'm not sure exactly what that looks like. Expect there to be grey areas where we need wisdom. But secondly, don't think that every area is going to be grey. We need to make sure we do obey God in the areas which are very clear. So think about Joseph and Joseph's situation. Joseph served in an Egyptian household. Joseph served the Pharaoh in Egypt. And at part of his time of serving the Pharaoh, during the famine, he made a lot of wealth for Pharaoh as he did that. You can read that passage, and it's difficult to quite know what to make of that. But remember, Joseph was very clear about not sleeping with the wife of his boss. He knew exactly what to do in that situation, and he took a very clear stand. It's no good for us to say, I'm wrestling with what's the right thing to do to honour God in this situation, if we turn a blind eye or we forget about the things that are obviously clear. If we obviously do things like inflate our expenses or always turn up 15 minutes late or lie about why the report was not delivered on time. When we are convinced what is right, we mustn't let the difficult issues become an excuse for being careless about that. And then thirdly, and the last thing to say under this, navigating the complexity, is to look for a gospel response. Wherever we can, to look for a gospel response. Let me explain what I mean by that. There's a couple of wrong approaches that I think we can take as a sort of mindset. Both of them, to some extent, driven by fear. The first approach is a compromised accommodation, and what I mean by that is we just go along with everything. We question nothing. And we operate with the assumption that we're living in a situation where Christ-centered values are not appreciated, so there is no point in trying to maintain any integrity. And what that means is the self that we are here on a Sunday night, sat amongst all of our brothers and sisters here, is very different to our Monday morning self. Those two people are very different, two very different people. And in fact, nobody would know in our workplace, in our regular operations, that we are a Christian. So that's one danger, that we go for compromised accommodation. The second, I think, somewhat dangerous approach is consistent antagonism. And what I mean by that is we treat every request as a challenge to our beliefs. So everything that we encounter is seen through a lens of opposition. And the main aim of what we're trying to do is demonstrate my personal integrity, that I stand above this, that this isn't me, this is not what I believe, and our desire is to prove that I have integrity, and is to prove that I am righteous, and is to prove that that is not me. It is about my reputation. You see, if both of those responses drive all that we do, we end up driven by fear, because both are about how I look and how I'm perceived. But is there a gospel response? Is there a gospel response as we face those difficulties? What would that look like, a gospel response? Well, it's a response to those difficult situations and dilemmas which doesn't try to make me look good. It's not about what the focus is on me, either because I blend in or because I stand out, but a response that shows I trust in someone who is bigger and greater and more important than I am, where I am prepared to lay down my personal reputation, where when I do stand up for a principle, it is not done with, I'm better than you and I want to stand apart from you, but it's done with, I belong to someone who is greater than me and I've got a greater accountability. Where I live out the gospel in being ready to apologise when I have done wrong and admit that. Where I give credit where credit is due. Where I go the extra mile, not because it makes me look good, but because it does good for others. Where not just in these areas of moral complexity, but in my whole attitude and approach to work, I model the gospel. Where those unexpected responses of grace and of ready forgiveness and of self-sacrifice and of rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn always come to the surface. Where my work, everybody knows it's not about me. And let me encourage you again just to chat that through together, to work that through with each other, with those who work in a similar field, and to ask the question, how can my work reflect the gospel more? How can my dealings with people reflect that I belong to Christ and that it's about his righteousness and his grace and his reputation, and it's not about mine? So as we wrap up tonight, we've seen that work gives us a wonderful opportunity to be able to honour God and to do that as we use those God-given gifts that he has lavished on each of us, as we love those that we work with, and as we navigate some of those challenges in our workplace. But friends, even as we think about some of those things, and they all call us to something, see the work as a wonderful opportunity this week. A wonderful opportunity not to be carving out a reputation for ourselves and not carving out a name for ourselves, but where we get to live out of the fact this week that you already have a name that is so highly regarded, that name already belongs to you, that you are already wonderfully well known in the place that really matters, that your name is carved into the Lamb's Book of Life. So you already possess a wonderfully good reputation because Jesus' righteousness is in your account. You have a lasting name. You have a legacy. I don't know, you could invent the next great big thing, but your legacy and glory will be how you love Christ and knew him, not that legacy. And all of that, friends, that belongs to us already if we know him, because we already belong to Jesus Christ. He's already set his name on us. And so go this week out into your workplace, out into your home situation, and live for Christ and live free. Because you're already valued and you're already known and you're already loved. Let's pray for grace to apply these things to our own lives. Let me give you just a moment to pray those things in, to think about the things that God has been saying to you and what he wants you to do about that this week. Father, thank you so much for your generosity to us. Thank you for giving so many gifts in this room, different gifts, different skills, different talents and abilities and opportunities that, Lord, you have called us to serve you and to serve others with those this week. Father, help us to see perhaps opportunities to do that more. Perhaps you would help us to see places where we've not been stepping up in situations where we ought to, maybe things, responsibilities we should be taking. Father, places where we need to use our gifts less to promote ourselves and more for the good of others. Father, help us in the opportunities we have to love people this week. Father, whether that is listening, whether that is praying, whether that is understanding, whether that is working competently, whether that is adjusting the way that we've been working so that others are enabled to flourish more. And Father, help us as we face some of the complexities of working life, whether that's as we interact in our homes, in the different groups that we volunteer with, or whether that's our paid workplace, whether it's our lecture hall. Father, help us to know what it looks like to honour you. Help us to do that in a way which is about making Jesus great and not making us look great. Father, we thank you for calling us to purposeful work. Thank you so much that coming to faith in Christ doesn't call us away from these pursuits in our world that you have given, but you free us and redeem us to honour you with them. Father, help us as we do that in this week ahead. And we pray for your grace and wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.